Can never start a sermon without the last things I say be a prayer for a blessing on it. So let's have one more word of prayer if we could. Heavenly Father, you know how important this is to me and every person here. I just pray that it would be your words, your will, your spirit, your way. I know you always want to speak at these moments, so it's in your will for me to ask these things, and I can ask boldly. Bring your message out the way you want it heard in Christ's name. Amen. All right. See if it works. Here we go. How many people know that phrase? We have so many nerds in this room. I love it. I'm in the right church. All right. What's it from? Lord of the Rings. How many people know which one of the movies? John. I'm impressed. Okay. Here we go. Boom. If you're a J.R.R. Tolkien fan, this is from Fellowship of the Ring. This is the moment when Gandalf and his party are running out of the dark mines of Mount Moriah. And let me look up his name, make sure I get it right, because I knew it and I had to look it up. You got it. Yeah, Balrog. This demon is after them. And Gandalf goes across this little rocky bridge, right? Stops halfway, turns around, and what does he say? You shall not pass. And that's where he stops him, okay? At the cost of his life, he stops this evil demon from coming to get the party and dragging them back into darkness. Such a fitting picture for what we're going to talk about. And I hope by the end of this, all jokes aside, it's a nice little pun to make you remember it. I hope that will become your battle cry after we finish talking about what we're going to talk about for the next 2 weeks. And okay, we don't have long services like we used to, so yes, we have more series. I planned on covering this in one punch because to be as effective as I wanted it to be, it should be one punch, but I couldn't because it needs to be covered thoroughly because there's not one soul in here that will not be drastically touched by what we're going to talk about, so much so that every one of you will be mad at me and think that I thought about you when I wrote the sermon, but I thought about myself. So just hang on and don't take it personal because everybody here needs this sermon, especially Zach. I'm kidding. All right. He's the only one I could say it to that wouldn't be offended. We all need it. All right, here we go. How many people here, you might not even think about it, really, really, really wish that you could hear and know the voice of God and the will of God better? If you want to be a Christian, it should be your goal, right? If you say, he's the one that I live for, you kind of want to hear more of him. But at the same token, how many of you here would say, I don't think that I hear from him the way other people do, because I hear all these other people say how they heard God and they discerned God's will and he did this and he did that and it's all this miracle. Well, it ain't happening in my life. You ever felt that way? And some people doubt if he can be seen, felt, or heard anymore because it's not happening in their life, and they doubt the stories from other people. I've been at that stage in my life, and God woke me up from it, and I'm glad. I know that in a crowd even this size, there are some that even doubt his existence because they don't see, feel, or hear him more than they do. And everything is based upon what they can physically experience. And because they don't see or hear or feel him, it's definitely not anything they're doing. It has to be him. And since they don't see him, he must not be real. And that's okay. Okay, I understand where you're coming from. But I want to address these issues. I want you to listen intently. I've said this long ago one time before, but it is the bottom line. And I want you to let this sink in. Listen and say amen. Amen. You and I have exactly as much of God as we truly want. Did you hear me? Some of you will instantly bristle up and you'll say, that's not true. I've sincerely asked God to do more and show more in my life. Some people, when I say you have as much of God in your life as you want, truly, you will seriously and understand say, no, I've asked God sincerely and I've never experienced him. And I understand, and again, I've been there, but listen to me. Don't mistake sincerity with truth and passion. Listen to me. Don't mistake your sincerity with truth and passion. Listen to what I mean by that. I can sincerely say, I would like to have $1 million. But I don't have a true plan to get it. And if I did, I might not have the passion and the dedication necessary to give up other things in my life to acquire it. But I can sincerely tell you I'd like to have it. See, I'm getting excited and spitting. Do you understand the difference? Many people honestly, sincerely say, I would like to have more of God in my life, but you don't have the true plan, possibly, for how to do it. And many, 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 many people don't have a sincere passion and dedication to make it happen. Because you're sincere, you'd like him, but you sincerely want other things more. So you get what you sincerely want in life. And this is what I want to do. What we go through today, you will get a truthful plan. So that will not be your excuse anymore. You will get a truthful plan for how to have more of God in your life. Guaranteed. I'm not where I belong. I've gone down this path enough to see that it's real. But I also trust Scripture. So after this series, you won't have the excuse of the ignorance of the truth of how to make it happen. So that'll leave you with one more thing. Passion and dedication, which brings us back to the same phrase that I just quoted to you. You will have as much of God in your life as you truly want. How serious will you be? Here's where it all starts. I hope you guys really listen. We're going to get into the nitty-gritty. This will seemingly begin as one of the most old-fashioned sermons I've ever spoken, and it is not. As a matter of fact, it's going to have a twist on it that will probably make it one of the most modern sermons that you should ever hear. Okay? Most of us place the responsibility of all of our salvation and all of our closeness to God on what Jesus Christ did. Now, don't throw rocks at me. I want you to listen. But many of you are seriously, sadly, biblically very mistaken in that concept. Now don't get excited. Your salvation is 100% all who? There's only one right answer every time I ask you a question. Jesus! He did it. It's his blood that paid the price. It's the God of the universe that gave everything he had to save you. Do you know what that's called? That's called justification. You heard those big theological words, right? Here's what justification means. Declaring righteousness in your standing before God. Declaring you righteous. You get that? Okay. Deemed sinless and holy because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You are deemed sinless and holy because of what he did. Does that make you sinless and holy? Nope. Don't talk to my wife about that one. Judged in Christ's innocence according to the law, not judged according to your innocence, right? So what do all of these descriptions of justification mean? They mean that it has nothing to do with who I really am. That it has to do with what someone else did for me, and I have been given a stamp of approval on my paperwork, even though I don't match the paperwork, I have a legal get-out-of-jail-free card, right? Here it is, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in what? In him. Okay, easy peasy. We have been, here it is. That's your spiritual position. Now listen to it. It's like a criminal who really screwed up, really guilty. A government official feels really sorry for him. And gives him a pardon. That pardon coming from that government official says what in the legal standings? You are innocent. I'm going to let you go. But does that necessarily mean that when that guy walks out of jail, that he's got a sweet, innocent heart because the paperwork said he was not guilty. No, he might be the beanhead from Hades. His paperwork says he's good, but he's still got issues, right? Well, that's pretty much the way we are. Listen, we've been given the papers to get out of jail. And it's like this. If that criminal that was given a pardon is truly thankful and realizes he screwed up and didn't deserve it, he was given another chance, he'll walk out of there and he'll try to make his actions match what's on paper because he's thankful. But if he spits at the guy that got him out of jail and could really care less and goes on with his life, then you'll see what he did with that gift, right? Many Christians don't spit at the one who got him out of jail. But they get out of jail and they don't give a hoot what that piece of paper says. They're like, hey, woo, I'm free. I'm going to go on with life. And they never, ever try to live what's on that paper. Now, he paid the ultimate price. I want you to get this. I want you to listen to me. I'd like to make it exciting. Sometimes you might think I'm boring. I don't care. It's the words that are important. Focus. You need it. I need it. Okay? He paid the ultimate price to remove your guilt and give you the standings of holiness, justification. God doesn't make mistakes. Listen to his plan. But he leaves it to you and I to strive to reach righteousness and holiness in reality. Now, you can't do it on your own. That's not what I'm saying. But when you get saved, he doesn't go, bling, you'll have no more sinful ways. You'll have no more temptations. You will not have to fight and strive anymore. If he did, we'd all be living different, wouldn't we? That's not a mistake. If God wanted to do that, he could do it. God chooses things on purpose. If he chose the plan of, I will save you, I will stamp your paper, you are righteous before God. But now, I will leave it to you to work out your salvation and strive to become holy and righteous. There's got to be a reason. That process is called sanctification. This is what sanctification means. Setting apart for the specific purpose and will of God. I've been sanctified, set apart. Another big theological word. Well, listen. God leaves this to you. Some of you already scream, foul ball. That's not true. God doesn't do that. All right. I could go on for a long time, but I'm going to read you a few verses before we step into this. Justified by God, right? Sanctified, set apart for his work. You can't do it alone, but he requires that you drive the car. If you want to get sanctified, guess who it's up to? Pay attention. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope in him, read it with me, class, purifies himself. Just as he, Christ, is pure. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, dear friends, since we have such promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, completing our what? Sanctification in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves, completing our sanctification. Does that kind of sound like you got something to do with it? 1 Thessalonians 4:2-7-8. For you know what commands we gave you, Paul talking, through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will for you, your sanctification. For God has not called us to impurity, which is our choice, but to sanctification, which is our choice. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God. If you reject your sanctification, you're rejecting God. Who also gives you his Holy Spirit. I'll give you one more and we'll stop. Colossians 3:1-2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We don't have the ability to do this alone. We're not supposed to. It's God's Spirit that works in us and through us that gives us the will and the power. But he gives us the will. He puts it in our heart, but it must be our heartfelt Listen. It must be our heartfelt desire, our heartfelt choice to pursue what he put in our heart and not quench the spirit. It must be our heartfelt choice and passion to pursue that sanctification and that righteousness, and he will help us along the way. But unless our will is the drive, he will let us go where we want to go. We know that. Now listen. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. God puts it in you to will and to do, but you have to listen to him and his will and pursue it. Now listen, the question becomes, why? If I choose you, why are you going to leave it up to me to struggle and fight and resist and go through guilt and pain to sanctify my life? Why can't you just snap your fingers and make it happen? Like a lot of people claim happens. Well, after I got saved, I never had one more sinful thought. Never did I want that beer anymore. Never did I look at those women. I haven't sinned since the day I got saved. You're going to hell for lying. Because there's not a scripture that says that. Why do we have to strive for it? Listen. He wants, please get this. Because, this is why I want you to get it. If you don't get it, you won't change. And there aren't a lot of people in this room that are striving with passion for righteousness. You're skating by. You're doing enough to look good. And the last thing I want to do is give you a legalistic, crooked finger, Southern Baptist code of what you should and shouldn't do to be righteous and send you out in the world to be a legalistic punk. You have done nothing by way of sanctification if you go out and do everything I tell you about today that you're doing wrong and your heart is not the motivation behind it. The whole reason God leaves it up to you to be a part of your own sanctification is this. Because he wants you to see, listen, his wisdom and his love, in the difference from the ways of the world and the ways of self. He wants you to see those differences, his holiness versus the world's ways, and he wants you to so understand and agree that that's the best way to love, that you trust his knowledge, that it is the only true way to love. He wants you to so agree that you will passionately, with cost to self, forsake, turn, do whatever it takes to become what he is, because you so love and appreciate what he is, and you realize it's better than what you are and what you live in, and you pursue it and show that you love and trust him. Do you understand that? And if he just snapped his finger and turned you holy, you would miss the entire lesson of, I want this. It's better. I want to prove to you. If you're willing to fight and strive, and you're willing to do it by free choice, in agreement, then you show him why you love him. You show him you trust his character. You show him you agree that his way is better, that his way is love. If he just threw it at you, if he just made you sanctified and you started living right, besides being a mindless robot, I want you to think about what you would miss. Listen to this. Number one, if sanctification was just easy, And this is why it's so sad that we don't work. Why it's not the number one goal in our life besides saving souls every day you live to set yourself apart. This is why it's sad that you don't, because this is what you lose by not doing it. Number one, to sanctify yourself first says, God, I love you more than me, and more than the world. And my way of proving it is by forsaking everything and trusting your way. Right? John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. My commandments are simple. They're all based on love. And anything that I do in action for the sake of love is righteousness and holiness. You're sanctifying yourself by following his commandments. He says, you want to prove to you love, that you love me? Stop running your mouth and do what I tell you because you trust me. Set yourself apart in love. That's how you can tell me you love me. So the number one reason you want to sanctify yourself is because your little lips flapping mean nothing. God says, why don't you live up to what you say? And if you actively, passionately pursue setting yourself apart from the world, then you show him you love him. Number two, intimacy with God. You know how you have intimacy with someone on an emotional level? By understanding them and agreeing with how they feel. If I want to be emotionally connected with my best friend, my wife, then we share issues. We understand. Even if we don't agree, I can see what she's thinking and why. And if we really connect, it's because I see what you're thinking, I understand what you're thinking, and I love how you're thinking. You're awesome. I want to be just like you. That's the ultimate connection, right? Jesus says, how can you relate? How can you talk to me? How can we have any intimate, passionate moments if you don't even know what I'm thinking and your ways and your heart are so far from me, you won't know what I'm talking about when we sit down to pray together? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like sitting down with a member of Hell's Angels that just killed two people and you want to have a nice, sweet conversation about Jesus. Are you going to connect? No. Well, when Jesus sits down with you, sometimes that's how he feels. Me too. One of the reasons you want to sanctify yourself is because you want to be able to relate to him. Romans 8, 7, 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. If all you do is walk around doing your thing in your way with the world all over you, you will never please God in an intimate way because you can't connect with him. And I've lived everything I'm telling you and sometimes still do, but those times become farther and farther apart. But I'll still be dirt till the day I die, so I'll still mess up. But I'm telling you, if this is what you're striving for, don't expect to have any intimacy with God. Another reason you want to do it is because it will increase your ability to understand his will. If I walk around with the mindset of God, because I've set myself apart, because I understand why he thinks the way he does and loves the way he does, and I'm set apart to try and think and move and feel like him, when I look at people around me, I won't have to be guessing what God's will might be in this circumstance. I'll be so connected to him in my spirit because I'm thinking like him, I'm walking with him, I'm tender to him, I want what he wants. His will's pretty obvious. But if I walk around with the world all over me and my thoughts are only about me and I'm not sanctified and set apart, no wonder I have trouble wondering what God's will is. Do you understand that? You want to be sanctified if you want to in any way know what his will is, not just long term, but minute by minute. When you walk through your workplace, you can know and feel the will of God if you are sanctified and set apart. But don't expect to hear him if you are so dirty and so full of self and so unsanctified that you don't have any idea what he'd be thinking right now. And then you wonder why you never hear from God. Because you have as much of him as you truly want. He does not fail you, and he is not changed. It's just easy to put it off on him. 2 Timothy 2:19. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honor, some are for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Could Scripture be any more clear? It makes me literally sometimes want to cry when I read that, because I realize it's my fault when he doesn't use me. You sanctify yourself. You make yourself a clean, awesome, worthy vessel, and he will fill you and use you. If you're not being used, if you're not hearing him, whose fault does that verse say it is? But we'd rather blame him all day. Well, he doesn't work like he used to. Nope, he hasn't changed. And lastly, peace. I have Christians that I love dearly that have been Christians for 30, 40 years, and they still walk around double-minded. And they still walk around in pain and misery and depression all the time. And that only comes because when you can't make up your mind between two things, you are divided and torn. That's when conflict comes in your life. If you walk sanctified and set apart, your mind and your heart are unified in what they want and what they should do at any given time. And even when times are tough, you're still unified in your heart and mind on what you should do. And that brings peace even in the midst of trial. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Doesn't mean you don't have hard times. Doesn't mean you don't have sad times. But it means you're not constantly in conflict with what you should do, because it's clear, even if it's hard, even if it's not fun, it's clear because you're walking with God. And you're set apart to do his will, whatever it costs you. You don't have to contemplate what the cost is, how hard it'll be, what friend you'll lose, what they'll think of you. There's no split mind. It's, this is God. This is where he is. I'll be sanctified. Whatever the cost, let's go. It makes it easy, even if it's not fun. You understand that? Your pain comes when you're worried about what they'll think and they'll think and they'll think and what I'll lose and what it'll cost. That's conflict. You wipe it all away, throw it in the trash and say, where is God? I want to be where he's at. I want to be sanctified. It's not easy, but it's a done deal. Now, you answer this question honestly. In the times in which you answer this question, in the times in which we now live, in the society in which we're a part of, how influenced do you think you and I are by the world? How far from truly knowing God's heart and his will and his desire must we often be? How hard must it be for him to influence our thoughts and our emotions when we're so into self, because that's what the world's taught us? When we're so into the things of the world, when we're so bought out on the values placed on things from the world, it's no wonder we can't hear him. It's no wonder we stay all torn up. Do you think, based upon how close we are to the end and what God says the last generation is going to look like, and we all agree we're probably there, do you think that we, as this generation, are probably more in need of being sanctified to God than any generation ever in history? Maybe besides Noah's? If you can't answer that question honestly and say yes, you don't know Scripture. Because God said in these days, in these times, it'll be worse than it's ever been. And I'm sorry, but we're living in the cesspool of the cesspool right now, as far as what we think and what we're doing. And if you don't think that's all over us, whether we know it or not, whether it's subconscious or not, you're nuts. And as long as you walk along thinking you're a happy little Christian and you don't have the passionate, conscious, direct effort of sanctifying yourself, it's not happening. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Some Christians don't realize how affected they are by the world. They just don't realize. I understand that. Other Christians are honestly too attached to the world to really want to give a lot of consideration to it. You'd rather not think about it because it's easier to just go on with your life than to deal with it. So you want to remain ignorant. Do you understand that? Some people just don't know and they don't realize, and some people don't want to realize because they know where they are. And again, I want to take it back to this. By the time we finish the next 2 weeks, you not knowing will not be a problem. The only thing left will be you have as much of God as you will choose after the next 2 weeks. Now, I'm going to take the next couple of minutes, and I'm going to start out this week. And next week, I'm going to go into a totally different field. So whatever I say today, if it ticks you off, come back next week anyway, because you need it and it'll be different. okay? But I feel like I need to do this because scriptures do it. Paul, when he talks to every church, he not only says this is what you should do, he says this is what you should do, this is why you should do it, and let me get real specific on you about what you're doing. Because guess what? Sometimes when we don't get specific, you know what you like to do? Well, he's not talking about me. Forgive me for sounding old-fashioned or nerdulent, but you're going to realize that it's not an old-fashioned sermon. I want you to drop any preconceived idea of what you have thoughts on as to what God sees acceptable and unacceptable, because based upon what I have thought in the past and what a lot of other people think of the past, we got so much of the world on us, we just don't even realize where we're at. There's not one soul here that doesn't need this. Remember, the last thing I want you to understand before I quickly go through what I'm going to tell you is this. I'm not giving you some legalistic list. That would be an old-fashioned Southern Baptist crooked finger sermon. What I am wanting to do is instead ask you to look at the impact of some of the things I'm going to talk about that we all have in our lives. I want you to not look at, oh, I have to change. That stinks. Who cares about your outward behavior? What I care about is you listen to what I'm telling you. You listen to what God's telling you in His Word. And you look at the impact of the things that we're going to talk about. Listen, the impact of what they have on your heart and your mind and your soul. You think about how they affect your thoughts and your attitudes towards God and towards people. And you think about how they will directly impact other people around you. If you will think through those things and those thoughts and those understandings of what we're going to speak about, change your direction, then you have sanctification. If you just change a bunch of your outward behavior to make a lot of people happy, you're not sanctified, you're not set apart, you're a liar. And that's not what I want us to do. I could care less if you guys look like the perfect church and tithe a lot and you all go to hell or you never have a good moment with God. So what I want to talk about today is going to be totally different from next week, but every bit of it has to do with sanctifying yourself, setting yourself apart for God, and we've got to hit the spot where all of us are hanging out in reality. I want to talk to you about things that you really need to consider letting go of in life, just for a few minutes. And I won't spend a lot of time there. But I know that I know that I know, based on my friends at work, my family, people here, I know that these are issues that old and young, new Christians and old, are experiencing and fighting and losing the battle over. And I don't want you to change your actions. I want you to understand what these things are doing, why they are stealing your heart, why you will never hear from God. And I want you to change because you want to match God's character. You want to know God and you want to love more perfectly. I want you to understand that what you thought was maybe okay is not. I want you to understand that you're being affected in ways you didn't realize you would be, and you do need to change. And some of these things I've had to change my mind on as a pastor. So you don't have to feel bad. We just live in a world that's so dark, we've got it all over us. Let me ask you this. Would it be okay if I brought some foxy-looking little mama in here, scantily clad, brought her on up on the stage, played some sexy music, and watched her throw all her clothes off right here. Be rocking. Would that be okay? Would it be okay if I brought her home and as long as you don't have to see it, I'm going to let her do it in my living room. I'm the pastor, but if you don't see it, it's okay. Is that all right? Oh, I knew that was not okay. Okay? Of course not. You know why? Because you don't lust after what's not yours. It's not that sexuality is bad. It's that it's not yours. It's that it would steal affection from the one person that you should give your affection to, that should have your thoughts and your images and your desire. It's wanting what you want from someone and taking your joy from someone, not even caring who they are. It's not giving a hoot about the person whom they should give themselves to, whose eyes should behold what you're looking at in the future. It's caring about no one but yourself and your gratification at that moment. That's why it's bad, right? Well, if it's not okay, Why is it suddenly okay just because it's on your TV or your cell phone or your iPad or the movie theater? Why is it suddenly not a big deal, even as a Christian? Oh, it's just on Showtime. You know, they do that kind of thing. I can handle it. I'm not immature. No, you're an idiot. Because if you say you can handle it, then you're saying it's okay that I'm going to betray my wife and stare at another woman. You're saying I won't be affected by seeing these things and they won't stick in my memory later and I won't compare anybody to anybody and I won't lust after anything because I'm bigger and better than that. Obviously you're not, because you're not bigger and better enough than to step away from it while you're watching it, so I don't think you're going to deal with it later like you should either. And we are drawn into this thing of, well, that's just the way it is. It just happens. It's on TV. I didn't control it. I didn't make it happen. I understand how we can justify it. I do. I'm not dogging you. But I'm telling you, it's not what you think it is. It's not okay. You can't handle it. And even if you can handle it, you're not glorifying God and you're not glorifying your spouse. You're not. And it's not different because it's on a screen instead of right here in this church. For years, I played the game of, that's the way TV is, just fast forward. You know, if it doesn't glorify God, if it doesn't glorify your spouse, why put up with it? That is not, listen, is not old-fashioned. It's loving God. It's realizing that you are here for one reason, and if it's not on your agenda, kill it with extreme malice. Because people that are against you and your Christianity, they don't put up with it in little doses. They kill it with extreme malice. So why do you play their game? And while I'm on it, and I've really had to grow into this myself, but it is not because I'm older, because I'd like to be that cool hip grandpa. The entire entertainment industry, this is what's made it happen. Because while it was lukewarm, I kind of looked past it. But as it's taken a nosedive into the cesspools of hell, I've realized I've been fooled the entire time, and it's just gotten bad enough for me to say no more. There's a lot of good stuff out there. I'm not saying throw your TV out the window and be holiness, but I'm telling you this. Why, listen, do you endure storylines full of criticism and ridicule of your king? Why do you endure storylines that glorify satanistic themes and disrespect for human life? You think that in those little doses, it's just a movie. Have you ever walked away from a movie and either had the joy or the fear or the terror or the depression that the movie brought and it took you hours to shake it? It's just like the coronavirus. You get it in you and you might not see symptoms for 30 days, but it's in there. Shut up. You do these things, and it puts things in you. It puts images, feelings, thoughts, drops your guard. You think you're okay, you're not. You make dumb decisions, you have thoughts that you shouldn't, you're unsanctified before God, and it all happened in little doses, and you sat like a frog in a pot while you got boiled. That's not old-fashioned. It's just what they've planned to do, and they do it well, and you fall right into it because you say, I can handle it. I'm not telling you to leave the media. There's all kinds of good in the media. As long as you like Christian love stories on PureFlix. No, there's still good out there. But I am telling you, you have to decide. Make a decision. No more. No bending. No stepping over the line. I'm done. Step away and honor God. And if it doesn't honor God, don't do it. Don't convince yourself you can handle it. I don't care if you can handle it. I don't care if you're right, but you're wrong. But if you are right, you're still dishonoring God. The world needs to see that you don't want to be a part of it. They don't need to see you being the hipster Christian that can handle it. They need to see you saying, my God's so awesome, I don't give a hoot about your crap. I love you, but I ain't sitting there with your crap. And honor God. I understand how you get pulled into these things, but I'm trying to tell you, scripturally, you're wrong. Okay? I'm not angry. I've fallen into the same trap.
But when do you call an ace? When do you stop getting slowly boiled? The world's gotten nuts. And some of you will say, well, we play that game, there won't be nothing left to watch on TV. The answer to that is, so what? They did it, you didn't. Do you want God or do you not? Do you want to have to tell God, well, I really hated not having anything to watch on Friday nights, and that's why I didn't want to be sanctified to my Master and Creator. And the last I checked, every page of Scripture says you're supposed to be different and separate. So if that is what it costs, well, that's kind of okay. And if it's not offensive to you anyway, then it just shows your need for being separated. And I don't speak to hurt you because I'm there in a lot of these things, but God's teaching me. And I can't argue with Scripture when He teaches me, and I've got to pass it on to you. Things to consider getting rid of. How about wasted time? This is one of the number one problems of the entire society, old and young. Don't try to put an age bracket on it. There are lots of things in your life and mine, in our crazy life. Every one of us says, we don't have enough time. It's just not enough time to get it done. There's a lot of things in your life that are not inherently bad at all. They're okay. But you've turned them into the absolute worst thing that could happen to you because you made them an idol. Because it's all you think about, all you obsess over, and all you spend your time on. That's why we don't have time for anything anymore. Because your life, with all the luxuries you have, probably is less busy than any of your ancestors. But you've taken that time and swallowed it up with things that envelop you like an idol. And then you say you don't have time. And it's a lie. You just don't realize. Obsessive amounts of time are spent on social media, gaming, hobbies, sports, and physical appearance. Obsessive amounts of time. None of these things are bad. None of them. They're all okay. But when you become obsessed, when all you think about is going home and getting on social media, when all you think about is going to play that sport, do that hobby, get on that video game, work on your appearance, if it completely wrecks your desire to pursue God when you get home, and sometimes, just maybe, you'll be tired of it long enough to spend a few minutes with God, and then you'll get on social media and say, finally found a little time to catch up with God today. Life's been so busy. I know. It was 32 hours on that video game this week. It was so exhausting. Oh, I'm so glad you finally found time for God. Be real with yourself. None of those things are bad. Find time for them. After the most important reason you breathe life into your lungs is taken care of. And you might find more joy and more productivity and more meaning in life. Most of the time, people that get obsessed with these things in their life, besides that one thing that you're obsessed with, social media, gaming, hobbies, I don't care what it is, anything else, you're pretty much apathetic to. You pretty much will get to it if you get to it. That even comes down to normal, everyday, making your life run for a lot of you. Flies are buzzing around you, your laundry ain't done, your dishes ain't done, but you got plenty of time for social media. I'm being serious. Do you think you're being a good steward of what God gave you? Besides time with God, you take care of God with all your heart. You take care of who in the house needs you. If someone in the house needs you to help with chores, if you need to take care of something in your life, you do it. Then you bring your butt back to the immature fun stuff that we all want. But that is what you get when you're done with taking care of life, taking care of people, and especially taking care of God. We got 50-year-old people that need to grow up and learn that you need to love God and others, and then you love self. And that's just one more sign that you're focused on self. The video game, the media, whatever the avenue of your idolistic approach, it's all the same track for all of us. Me first, me first, me first. That just happens to be what you found. So it's not an issue with whatever it is you got an issue with. It's an issue with your heart says, me first. I want what I want. I want my fun. I want my entertainment. If I have time, I might help you make your life run. And then after that, I might decide maybe I need to give God some time. But he'll forgive me if he doesn't because he knows I'm busy. No, you're not. You're just too busy for him. You want to tell me every person in here has not been hit by something already? I'm going to call you a liar. Or else I need to quit as your pastor because I've hit me. But this is what it's going to take to get near God. This is where you are. And we all subconsciously just miss it. 2 Timothy 2:4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. Oh gosh, I gotta go. Okay, I'll go really fast. Things to consider letting go of. Focus here. Freedoms. You have certain scriptural freedoms that are good, that are okay, but that's not the end of the story. Listen to this. If you're listening, say booyah. Read close, take it in. 1 Corinthians 6:12, 23 and 24. And then chapter 10, 32 and 33. Combine them all together because they're talking about the same thing. All things are lawful for me, Paul talking about his freedoms in Christ. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not, what class? Helpful. He says it again. All things are lawful for me, but I will, what class? Not be brought under the power of any. He says it again. All things are lawful for me, but, what class? Not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, which is the problem with your freedom sometimes, but each one others' well-being. Give no offense, either to Jew nor to Greek or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. It is biblically okay to have a drink that involves alcohol. You will not find a scripture that's against that. I don't have a problem with someone having a beer or a glass of wine. I'm okay with churches that use real wine for communion. The Bible says, not don't have a drink, do not be a drunkard. Right? Okay. But here's the problem. Freedoms such as those, because we're trying to be cool and hip with the world, become a stumbling block and an entryway to all kinds of sin. And in my 15 years as a pastor, I have watched it. Something that's really not a sin. It's a freedom. But we take it and we say, I'm free. Stamp. And we act like idiots. Freedoms like those are stumbling blocks. They're entryways. And their selfish indulgences sometimes to temptations and offenses that will destroy who you are as a Christian. I'm not saying it's not okay to have a beer or a drink, but I'm telling you this. If you have to have a drink every time you get with somebody, even in your Christian circle, to enjoy yourself, you need to just stop. If you push the boundaries on how many you can have, who are you toying with? Stop. If you're dependent upon having a drink to relax, even if you don't drink too much, stop. If, look at me, if you are offending anyone or there's anyone in your life that you might be tempting or hurting with your innocent drinking of an alcoholic beverage, stop. Because your love for that person is more important than any freedom you have in Christ. And scriptures directly say that. This is not me stepping out on a limb. So many people take the freedom of, well, this is okay in scripture, and they're right, but then they take it so far beyond what scripture meant with the little tag of my freedom in Christ that they choose to have all kinds of sin and temptation for themselves and others with one big stamp of approval from God. And it's wrong. And it's not being sanctified. Because it's not heartfelt. You're playing a legalistic game. If it's a legalistic thing on what you're allowed to do and not allowed to do, and it has nothing to do with your heart for God and other people and who you might be hurting or misleading, it is not sanctification. Do you understand that? I'm not saying you got to be a bunch of teetotalers, but I'm telling you there are a bunch, even in this congregation, and a lot of people that I know, you need to let it go because you're not using it wisely. And if you can't, you need to walk away. Because it's about the heart, and it's about loving others. It's not about your freedoms. And I got to go. But I want to tell you this. A lot of times, out of pressure, I've understood it. We're talking about drinking. We're talking about social events. You want to go somewhere that you know the only reason they're going for is partying, drugs, or sex. But, well, I don't want to be that guy, and I want to be able to witness to people, and I want to keep my relationship with people, so I think it would be the right thing to do. And you mean well. I'm not dogging you. And I even hear, well, Jesus hung out with the sinners because he wanted to win them. Shut up. Okay, here's the deal. Jesus never went anywhere with his homies to hang out while they partied and had sex. He didn't do that. But if he did go to the sinners and hang out for a while, he went with the sole intent and actively pursued loving, witnessing, and bringing them out of it. So if you want to tell me you're going to your next party where everybody's getting drunk and high so you can sit down and talk to people about Christ and bring them out of that room, then I'm going to say, go for it. But I'm betting that's not why you're there. And if you think you're helping people in your testimony setting with a little halo on your head in the corner while everybody else parties around you, they think you're stupid. And you're not building any relationships that you couldn't build somewhere else. So you're eventually going to either be embarrassed out of there because they think you're a nut, or you're going to succumb to pressure and you're going to become a part of what they're doing because you put yourself in a bad situation because you were too worried about what the world thought of you instead of God. And if you want to witness to these people, the best way to witness to them is say, I love you, but you know I can't do that. You guys come see me later or call me if you need a ride because I'll be there. But I'm not going to be part of that because that's not what my God's into. That's how you witness. But we can justify these things in our mind, but when you take it to Scripture and you look at it practically, there's no question what's right and what's wrong. But when you're left alone and we don't address these things openly as a community for Christ, we can talk ourselves into anything. That's why it's important that we talk about them. Second Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, listen, class, read with me. Come out from among them and be, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Last thing I'm going to talk about, and I should have already been gone. I'm going to have to run out of here when this is done. I apologize, okay? Things to consider releasing. Relationships. How many people in this room right now, and don't anybody here think I'm dogging you, because there are a number. Not just here, but people within the sound of my voice in the other world. How many people right here are engaged in a relationship that is sexually out of line? Or you're involved with someone that you absolutely know has no possible desire to ever know Christ, but you're with them anyway. It's not a legalistic choice. What is it doing to the heart? That is the question. None of these things have anything to do with legalism and looking right. They all have to do with where is your heart, who are you hurting, and what are you thinking while you do it? How close are you to God? Does He really have your love? Those are the questions that you sanctify yourself with, not is it okay? Sexual intimacy at the right time is the most awesome thing in the world. And guess who made it? He's the one that had all those awesome thoughts. They're cool in the right place. But the way we take it, we so destroy the honor and the sacredness and the preciousness and the worth and the cherishing and everything that makes it exciting, we turn it into such trash that it loses its excitement and you need more and you need better and you need somebody else because you turned it into nothing. And then you wonder why you're not happy. You didn't follow the plan because you think the world's smarter than God. It's the heart. Do you trust him? Do you trust his plan or not? Do you think he knows what he's talking about since he invented it or not? Because it comes down to, are you going to honor this person that you may or may not get to be with later in your life because they deserve better? Are you going to honor the person that they're supposed to be with one day whose eyes should be the only eyes to be upon that person because it's the most awesome gift you could ever give anybody that you can only give once? Are you thinking about the fact that everything you're doing is ruining your own heart? Because you're putting images and thoughts in your head for somebody that you might not be with the rest of your life that'll steal that passion from the person you might end up with? Have you thought that if all of that wasn't even the case, that just maybe you should say no because you want to really be close to God and this would give you 10 steps forward? But you're going to lose everything you worked for if you don't listen to God, because God says, don't you believe me? Don't you trust me? You'll throw all that away because of what you want right now. Don't tell me that it's not selfish love. Well, we really love each other. If you really loved them, you'd honor them and you would trust it. Anything could happen, and you're not going to ruin their life for your little moment of pleasure. It's hard. I know. I'm not saying thankfully, but I wasn't a Christian at that age, and I screwed up bad. I was lucky not to have a child at 13 years old. I was an idiot. That doesn't mean that I shouldn't speak out against it because I know better now. And you ruin it, you've ruined it. Take it back. And if you're making plans with someone, if you're dating someone, and you say, everything in me wants to be sanctified and close to God, and I want to serve you with everything in me, and the person you're dating has no desire whatsoever to follow God, do you want to tell me why you think you're close to God if you are intimately drawn close to someone who doesn't want to share one thing in your walk or your story with Jesus Christ? How? How do you possibly think you have intimacy with God if you're joining yourself with someone who will take you down a path and you'll never be with God again? How is that okay? It comes down to you chose someone over God. Stop playing games. Stop justifying. Stop making excuses. Stop putting it off. Call it what it is, and don't do it legalistically. Understand where your heart is and understand you're not where you need to be and you need to be close to God because He loves you dearly, and do it for Him. Not out of fear, not because the church doesn't like it. Who gives a hoot what the church thinks? Most of them are crooked now anyway. Do it for God because you love God. No other reason. And I'm going to pass out. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Can we get any more clear than that? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? My appeal to you today, God's appeal to you today, is not to take a tally of the things in your life you shouldn't be doing and give yourself self-denial and self-sacrifice because I must be sanctified and holy. Because you'll die an angry, bitter, hateful old person that nobody wants to be around. And you can go join your church with seven other old people that's dying with you and stay in your legalism forever. It's not what I'm telling you God wants. I'm telling you God wants you to take account of what you are losing in your heart when you let these things in. He wants you to understand that you have a deep, unconscious effect from the world. You don't even realize it and you won't do anything about it. And He wants you to do it because you realize you don't want to be affected anymore. He wants you to understand that these things have affected the way you look at Him, the way you can agree with Him, the way you can approach His will, the way you can love His people. And He wants you to do something about it. Cut off the leak. It's just like the coronavirus. What's the only thing you can do to stay away from the infection? Withdraw from it. Put yourself in quarantine. He wants you to understand you will never see His will. You will never hear his voice until these things are taken care of. And he wants you to sanctify yourself because of your passion to know him and hear him and your expectation that it really can happen. And maybe it's my fault. And that's my motivation for separating myself, not to be holy legalistically. You need to make a final all-out stand against the things that are stealing your heart. You need to stop toying with sin. Stop worrying about how you look. And stop lamenting over what you're about to lose because you got to let something go. Really. Something on this earth you're going to lament so much over that you don't want to have to worry about losing the Almighty God who created you and put breath in your lungs. Oh, it's going to be so hard. Just decide with a single mind, whatever it takes. Let's do this. Let's rock it. No questions asked, no toying, no debate. That's where the divided mind and the pain comes from. Then you got the courage and the passion to look at things in life and say what, class? You shall not pass. If you could learn that as your motto, your life might change. But it can't be done legalistically. It has to be done because you seriously believe you can have more of God. You seriously believe He deserves it. And you seriously know the world has caused you not to love as you should and you want to love better. And you have to admit that the world has crept in on you and you didn't realize it. And you got to make changes. And if I'm wrong and you do it anyway, what have you lost? But I guarantee doggone double T you, I ain't wrong. Because if I'm wrong, Scripture's wrong. And he's pretty cool. Why don't you get a taste of what a sanctified life is like? This is just part one, peeps. And we already realize how bad we stink. The good news is it doesn't matter. He loves you. He died for you. He's got a lot of patience. But I'll tell you what, he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows how bad you need to be sanctified and set apart more than you do. Are you going to be real? If you're not, in this crazy world with all the dirt we got on us, now's the time to depart. Depart. Go. I don't want you to, but if you're just playing games, you're lost anyway. But if you're serious, get serious. Don't care what you lose. Don't care what you set apart. As a matter of fact, take joy and tap dance while you do it. Because you were called to be different, and he's worth it. Is it right or wrong? Can I get a witness from anybody? I'm going to get your rocks, John. Okay, I don't even want to see what this image is, Zach. Just got an image sent to me, and if it comes from my son in the middle of a service, it's bad news. Here's what I have to do. I have to go. I'm going to ask you to stand. Don, if you'll take over and close in prayer, I beg you, I won't be here to see it. You ain't impressing me. I beg you to admit where you are before God and not give a hoot about what one person in here thinks. That's a bad start if you do. And you recommit yourself in a sanctified life to Christ and you meet it. No legalities involved, just you and God, and He knows where you are, and make it start right now. And I love you, and I thank you, and I gotta go.